Good morning. It's nice to see a good crowd here this morning. It's a little bit chilly, but I refuse to fire up the boilers until October. So you're going to have to suffer through it. But we do have a few announcements to highlight. Yeah, hopefully you're able to grab a bulletin. I know they do have some extras, so on the way out, if you need to get one, that would be great. But we have a number of prayer requests. And then we do have something we can celebrate this morning, too. So let's go over the prayer request very briefly here. Mark Crane, I got a call from Evelyn yesterday. He's in McLaren right now, and he's probably going to be getting a pacemaker put in on Tuesday. So pray for him and his wife, Evelyn. Also pray for Don DeBoer. They went down last week, I think on Thursday, to get some tests done at U of M. And I haven't heard anything back, but their flu's also been going around their house. So,
it was Friday. They were there all day. They ran a contest. Did not find anything to do. Scheduled them for a bunch more tests.
Okay, so he's going to have some more tests at U of M. So continue to pray for him. His health is not doing very well at all. So we need to make sure him and his family are lifted up in prayer. Rose Hetchler's sister, Bunny, just found out she has a very significant form of cancer, and it's spread all throughout her body. So pray for Rose, pray for Bunny, pray for that family. Also, we have a praise. Jeannie Hawkins is here, doing much better. We are thankful for that. The Lord answers many, many of our prayers. Sometimes it seems like we constantly are updating about sicknesses, but a lot of the times we neglect or forget, but the Lord does work, and we're thankful for Jeannie. Pray for Pastor Hankey. He's in CareTel, recovering, and also pray for Shelby Kish. She's back in the hospital. She's in Genesis, and the long-term plan is to go to probably a rehab center as well. Yeah.
And he went really well. Should be home Tuesday.
Okay, so Pastor Hankey is going to be heading home very soon as well. So he lives over at Shiawassee Shores. Don't, like, overwhelm them all at once at dinner time or something like that. But if you want to, you can stop in and say hello. And just I know he has in the past asked to make it brief. Because he doesn't have a lot of energy, but I'm sure he'd love it if you could stop in and say hi. And then the last prayer request is pray for June Dennis. She's been married to Marty for 60 years. Yesterday was Martin and June's Dennis' 60th wedding anniversary, so that's our exciting and fun thing. Outside, he's out there behind the glass shaking his head at me. But, 64 years. My grandparents, 64 years. So we're glad for that. But now I lost my train of thought. That's okay. Just look over the bulletin, make sure that you know everything that's going on. There's a youth activity coming up just in a couple weeks. It's September 25th. That's for junior higher and high schoolers. If you're interested in that, make sure you talk to me. I think there's some information in the bulletin, but that's a really fun activity. Did you have something else? Oh, yeah, I got that wrote down. I was going to hit that at the end, but Grandparents' Day today, and if you are a grandparent, you have a special prize on your way out. So, Grandpa Kavanaugh, make sure you get that. Okay. Okay, this Thursday at noon, there's a luncheon here at the church. You just bring something to pass around and share. It's anybody's welcome to come to that. So mark that on your calendar. Sometimes people forget that. Only about 4 or 5 people show up, and then some weeks people remember, and a dozen show up. So we'd love to have you all come to that if you're cruising through the area on this Thursday at noon. But I think that's pretty much everything. If now we can, I don't see any other hands. Okay, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you this morning, and we are very concerned about some of these prayer requests that we've mentioned. We are thankful that Jeannie's doing better. We're thankful that Pastor Hankey's doing better. Lord, we would pray the same things for Shelby and Mark, that you would give them some strength, that these plan of treatments would be successful. And Lord, we also lift up Pastor Don and the things he's been going through. And Lord, we just would hope and pray that between you and your awesome power and the use of doctors and technology and tests and all these things, that Lord, they would come to a conclusion of what's causing some of his issues, Lord, and just help him to get better instead of get worse. Lord, we also lift up Bunny and this very serious news that about this advanced cancer that she has. Lord, would you just help her, give her strength, give her grace, and the rest of the family. And Lord, maybe through this there would be just an incredible witness to that extended family that maybe does not know you as their Savior, or your Son as their Savior. And Lord, we know you can work in all kinds of ways. Father, we also pray for this service this morning, every aspect of it, that you would be praised in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. I was going to tell you this morning that my message was short, and we might get out a little bit early, and I want to bank some time for a future message that might be a little bit long. You know, if I let you out early, then some Sunday I can keep you late. But every time I say it's going to be a short message, it always turns out to be long. So I don't want to count my chickens before they're hatched. Yesterday was a fundraiser for Continental Baptist Missions in Carson City, and it was in the bulletin. It was a shooting event, and I was the only one from the church that went, and it was really fun. There was five different things that we were able to participate in, and I know some of you, I talked to you about going, and some of you said to me things like, well, there's going to be too much pressure, too many people watching. It was very laid back. It was very simple. It was very easy, and it was a really fun time, and they're talking about doing that next year as well. So it'd be fun if we could get a whole van load or bus load of folks. There was a one woman that participated, so men and women, you can go there and have some fun, and it was a really good time. And at the very end, they had hamburgers that they had grilled, and they were not the little small ones. They were the nice big ones, like the half-pound ones. And there was this huge tray of them, and it looked like they had prepared food for a significant amount more of people than were in line. And I was, I think, the first or second one in line, so I made a double cheeseburger. And I didn't get in trouble for it, so I thought that was fun. It was the highlight of my day. I don't have to say that. I did win two of the courses of fire, but it's not a big deal. I almost won a third. I lost by half a second. 56.8 seconds and is what I had, and the winner had 56.3. But oh well, next year. Next year. Does anyone here have any embarrassing hobbies? Anyone have any embarrassing hobbies? Any strange hobbies out there? Does anyone make art out of your friend's toenails? Anybody? Anybody do that? I read an article. Somebody raise their hand? Mark, yeah. He told me he helps other people with their strange hobbies. I read an article, I think last year, it was just so off the wall. There was this woman, she lives in an apartment in New York City, and when she entertains her guests, she gives them toenail clippers, asks them to clip their toenails, and she puts them in a jar. And she takes it, and she makes art out of toenail clippings. Anybody here want to pick that up? Anybody? Okay. I didn't think so. Actually, I was going to say, good. I'm glad no one here wants to do that. Carol, if I come to your house and you say, Pastor Josh, could you give me your toenail clippings? I'll say, I got to go visit somebody else. I just got a text. My strange and embarrassing hobby was back in high school and first couple years of college. My friends and I used to watch wrestling. You know, the fake wrestling on TV where they hit each other with steel chairs and everything like that, and they're jumping and flying and all these things. And my favorite character was The Rock. Has anybody ever heard of him, The Rock? He's a movie star now, but way back when, in the 90s, way back in the 90s, right, he was a wrestler. And today's sermon is about The Rock. Not The Rock the wrestler, but the Apostle Peter, The Rock. And his name in Aramaic is Cephas, and it means The Rock. And his name used to be Simon, but Jesus changed his name to The Rock. And he was called The Rock for one reason and one reason only. Does anybody think they know why Jesus called Peter The Rock? Any ideas? Just shout it out. Cornerstone, okay, along that line. Well, Peter is the first person to call Jesus the Christ. Very first person. Isn't that neat? Jesus called Peter the Rock because he was the first person to recognize that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior. Maybe other people thought it along the way, and maybe other people recognized it, but Peter was the first one to verbally acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ. So on the spot, basically, Jesus said, I'm changing your name to The Rock. Now, this does not mean that Peter was the first pope. Anybody here believe that? We might have to have a conversation later, but Peter was not the first pope. When Jesus changed his name to The Rock, all it meant was that he is the first in a long line of believers who will call Jesus the Christ. Amen? All right, now I know I'm not as big as Leroy or as loud as him, but you can still say amen. I know there's going to be this temptation to just chill out, but aren't you glad that Peter stepped up and confessed that Jesus was Lord and Christ? Amen. Amen. Okay, I was going to have to repeat that a third time. What Peter did by confessing Jesus as Lord was he paved the way for millions of believers all the way to you and me. And I hope you've confessed Jesus as Lord. But that's only the beginning. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and find that if you haven't already. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we could go in a lot more of the history and background of Peter. We're probably going to do that tonight, just get a little bit of the background and history of Peter. But find 1 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. There are several things worth pointing out in these verses. And this message, I'll be up front with you, it's a little all over the place, because we're just looking at some of these words in these verses, but there's a few things that we have to notice in order to set us up for the rest of the book. First, we see that Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, there was only 13 of those, okay? 13. Sometimes, do you ever run across somebody who's just really bragging, and he's just telling you all these great things he has done. Wouldn't it be nice if just one time he was sitting there with like somebody that had walked on the moon? The guy's just sitting there bragging, I did this and that, and there's this guy just sitting over there like, well, you know what, I walked on the moon. There's only a few people that have ever done that. Okay, there's some of these things that are just so high up, so far out there, that you can start listing all your accomplishments, and you're not even going to come close. Well, Peter's one of those guys. He's one of 13, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not only does this title mean that these guys had a very close personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they were his close friends, but they were taught directly by him. And occasionally they even were able to do some miracles. So when Peter says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, basically that means is, hey, listen up. I have some authority. Well, Peter is writing this letter. It says to pilgrims. Does anybody here have a translation that says strangers? Anybody? I like that better for some reason. I like that. He writes this letter to strangers. And later on in the next verse, it says that these strangers are elect, which means that these people are believers. The people who he's writing these letters to are believers. Did you know that? Did you know that the Bible is for the believer? It's for believers. We're to look at it. We are to read it. We are to understand it. And then we are to do our best to live out what it says. God gave us this book. It's what we call special revelation. That means that the Lord, the creator of the universe, wanted to communicate directly to us, and this is it. Amen? This is it. Friends, that's the biggest question is, do you understand it? I'm not asking you if you read it. Okay, I'm not asking you if you obey it. I'm going to do that later. I'm asking, do you understand this book? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the Bible is foolishness. It says the message of the cross, the Bible, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. You know, it does not make sense to people who aren't saved. But to those who are saved, it's everything. Folks, is this book foolishness to you? Don't raise your hand, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I want you to think in your mind. There's some people I run across, and they're just like, I don't understand any of it. None of it makes any sense to me. And some of them, they try to write commentaries, and they try to say things about the Bible, and I'm like, that's totally wrong. Is this book foolishness to you? When you read it, are you constantly confused and confounded? When you hear it preached, are you more often than not just totally blown away by what it says? Well, this verse says, perhaps you're not saved. If God's word is foolishness to you, then maybe you're not one of the elect. Maybe you're not a believer. The good news is that the Bible says today is the day of salvation. That means any day you can come to the Lord as your Savior, any time. You don't have to be in a certain place or a location. Any time you can be saved. You can right all of your wrongs today by saying what Peter said, by verbally acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. Then all of the haze, all of the fog that is surrounding this book will start to clear because God's Holy Spirit will open up your eyes. Things will start to make sense. All right, back to the verse here. I don't want to get too carried away. Back to the verse. I already mentioned the word elect. Now, some people, when pastors say the word elect, or when teachers, Sunday school teachers, say the word elect, some people start to cringe when they hear that word. They start to be very afraid about words like foreknowledge and predestination. Folks, these words aren't something that we should be afraid of. All election means is chosen. And God didn't put this word in the Bible to cause arguments. God put it in there to provide comfort. All election means is that God did the initiating work in our lives. You know, folks, it doesn't matter where you land in the God sovereignty versus human ability, that whole debate. Simply, no one can deny that God made the first move. First John somewhere, I think, says, we love him because he first loved us. Just really quick about this predestination debate, people make this into a huge problem. And it's not really that big of a problem that we make it out to be. Notice that Peter doesn't even address it. Peter does not even attempt to argue it, debate it, or even talk about it. He just simply throws it out there. Hey, you're elect. You're chosen. Which brings me to a thought. I don't know if this is real or bad or good or what. Sometimes I wonder why we argue about it. Why do we argue whether God chose us or we chose him when all we should be doing is praising God that we're even saved? So Peter says, listen, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing, we are elect. We are chosen by God, and we are strangers in this world. Another important point we need to talk about. We are strangers in this world. The Greek word there, if you wanted to look at it, it basically means foreigners. We are foreigners. In fact, some translations, I think, even put foreigners in there. We are temporary residents in the land. There's an old song, right? It says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And that's what Peter's trying to teach here. But I think it goes even a little bit deeper than that. There's a little bit more. If we are strangers in this world, what does that mean for us? It means we should not enjoy all the rights and privileges as the rest of the citizens. Did you catch that? If we are strangers in this world, we're foreigners, we should not enjoy all the rights and privileges of the rest of the citizens that are of this world. Now, for most Americans, this is an ancient concept. Because today, what do we do in America? We let everyone in, don't we? We just let them in. We get them signed up for welfare, Social Security, and health care as fast as we can. And illegal aliens have all the rights and privileges as citizens. But in ancient times, that was not true at all. In ancient Rome, during the time that Peter was writing this letter, if you were not a Roman citizen, all kinds of things could happen to you. Terrible things. You could be crucified. Did you know if you were a Roman citizen, it was against the law to crucify you? They would kill you in other ways. Because crucifixion was a horrible, a torturous way to die. It was probably the worst way to die that's ever been devised in human history. And they would not do that to Roman citizens. It was against the law to jail or imprison a Roman citizen, unless they had a trial. Remember Paul? One time he was accused, and they put him in jail, and they beat him, and the next day he said, hey, you know, I'm a Roman citizen. They all got scared. What? They could be in trouble. They could have the same thing done to them that they did to Paul. So if you were a Roman citizen, there was all these rights and privileges attached to that that no one else had. But we're citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of this earth. We are foreigners. Therefore, we better not enjoy all the things that the world does. Now, I think there's a second concept to consider. As strangers or foreigners in this world, we do not hold the same values and customs as the citizens of this world. Simply put, we're to be different. We're to be different than the world. We should be set apart. So strangers isn't just this metaphorical reference of our future home in heaven, but it defines our relationship with the unbelievers in this world. We're to view things differently. You ever notice that? When you're in a foreign country, people even, they can see the same thing. They can view and look at the same exact thing as we do. But as Americans, we have a completely different perspective. And as citizens of heaven, we are to have a completely different way of thinking. Now, God never calls us to withdraw from the world and live in some convent or a monastery with these huge walls and just shut ourselves off completely, but he does call us to be different. He does call us to be unique. And if you are a Christian, if you're a born-again believer, people should be able to tell that there's something different about you. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had somebody come up to you and be, you must be a Christian? Or is it usually the other way around? When people hear that you're a Christian, they're all of a sudden stunned. Whoa, you're a Christian? I never would have guessed. That would be bad, okay? We should be living in such a way that people recognize us. And at the very least, they should know that something is different about us. They may not be able to put their finger on it, but they should know something's different. And you know what? We should live in such a way that they should want what we have. They should want what we have. We're strangers in this world. There's this old country song, and it goes like this. From now on, all my friends are going to be strangers. Probably only my mom and dad know that one. It's obscure. But we're strangers in this world. And our closest friends ought to be other strangers. That means our church family and friends. And if you haven't really heard much of what I said up to this point, please, please get this. Our Christian heritage is the reason why a relationship with the unbelieving world is troubled. That Christian citizenship, that citizenship of heaven, because we're different than the world, that's why we're always on the rocks with them. It's perpetually on the rocks. There's always like a butting of heads between Christians and the world. It's because of that other word we looked at, right? It's because we're elect. It's because we're chosen by God, and they're not. So there's always a problem. There's always friction between Christians and the world. There's a jealousy factor there. And where there's jealousy, there's resentment. And where there's resentment, there's hate. And where there's hate, there's eventually murder. And it all is because we are chosen by God and they aren't. Now here's the kicker, and I'm getting a little bit psychological here, but it's biblical and it's true. The world, And please listen up to this, because this has to do with all kinds of current events that are going on in our country right now. The world desperately wants to be accepted by God. We've talked about this many times. We must remember that every person has been made in the image of God. Every person. Every person has a soul. Every person deep down inside, even if they've suppressed it, even if they've done so many things wrong that they're sort of just calloused over, they know what is right and what is wrong. And the world, even though they are unsaved, even though they are sinners, they want to be accepted by God. And since they are sinners, and since they refuse to change, and since they refuse to accept Jesus Christ's salvation, they can never be accepted by God. So what's their recourse? They lash out, and they try to attack God. But what's the next best thing, since you can't really attack the immovable object of the universe, right? The Almighty. You can't really attack him. So what's the next best thing? Us. And since they can't force God to accept them and their sinful lifestyle or their sinful activities or whatever it may be, they will try to force us. Now that first happens by protests and activism. They try to get public opinion on their side, and if that doesn't work, they'll try to get the Congress and legislatures and the law courts to side with them, and then they will make it law that not only do we have to coexist with the sinners or whatever it may be, and I'm not picking on any one sin. This could be all kinds of things. Not only do they force us to coexist with them, but they also want to force us to put our stamp of approval on whatever they want. And if we refuse that, what happens? Fines, jail time, or worse. But there's an inherent problem with this whole way of thinking that I think is going on out there. I'm not a psychologist, but I'm a pastor, and I watch people, and I read the Bible, and I think my conclusion is true here. But the problem is that even if someone, if we could be forced by someone to accept their sinful lifestyle, that does nothing to change God. Even if by threat of punishment we have to accept them, God will never accept the sin. He will never allow it into his presence. Later on in the book of 1 Peter, it says, "Be holy." God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And holiness is all he will accept. And the only way we can get that is when Christ's blood cleanses us and makes us holy. We see that there in the verses too. Who else works in us along with the blood of Christ to make us holy? It says the Spirit sanctifies us. Christ's blood washes us and cleanses us and makes us holy for heaven so that we can enter into heaven. But the Holy Spirit works to make us holy in the here and now while we're on earth. That's what sanctification means. But practically speaking, according to this verse, why is the Holy Spirit sanctifying us? It's for one reason. Nobody? Obedience, thank you. I heard it from somebody this way. I thought it, yeah, it was either you or Denny. For obedience. And the only reason our obedience is possible is because of the shed blood of Christ, right? It's right there. Listen to Acts 13:39. It says, "Everyone who believes is set free from sin because of Christ's finished work on the cross and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit." That's why we can obey what's in this book. That's why we've been chosen. Because of what Christ has done. There's some closing lessons very quickly. If you want to take some notes, there's three. I have 10 minutes to get through three. Closing lessons. Number one, you can write this down. We are different from this world. We are different from this world. As a pastor, as your friend, please live like you are different. Please uphold a testimony, not only for the name of Christ, practically speaking, also for the name of this church. We have a lot of communities that are represented here as far away as Clarkston and Durand or Gaines or wherever you live, Mark, out way out there, and Holly and Linden and Fenton and Howell and all over the place. We have a testimony in each one of those communities. Unfortunately, sometimes people don't act any different because they don't picture themselves as strangers. They're sort of just settled down and settled in, and everything's just fine. Sin doesn't really bother them. They refuse to stand up for righteousness because their goal is comfort. If that's you, snap out of that mindset. Snap out of it. God says you're different. And because we are different, we are to obey him. Do you ever feel like a stranger? Do you ever feel like a stranger? Number one, we are different from the world. Number two, you need to remember who owns you. And this is just a really brief overview of these first couple verses. Remember who owns you. Again, who chose us, folks? God. God did, and there's another scary word there. It says foreknowledge. Okay, all that means is God chose us before the foundation of the world. Skip down to verse 18 and 19. It says, we were not redeemed or purchased. Okay, that would be synonymous. We were not redeemed by corruptible things. We were purchased with the what? Blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it's verse 19 and 20. Caleb's bringing it up here. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? There it is again. You were bought with a price. This means we're to give up our personal ambitions. Who owns you? What do you live like? Number one, we're different from this world. Number two, we need to remember who owns us. And number three, I think we need to renew our efforts at obedience. Renew our efforts at obedience. I think this is something that we can do on a daily basis. Since we've been purchased by Jesus' blood, and he is our Lord, and we are his children, right? I heard that earlier. You know, there's a word in the Bible that's, I think, probably more often used than children that describes our relationship with Christ. Now, it's kind of a scary word. It's slaves. We sort of dress it up in church a lot, don't we? Oh, we're his children. He's my father. He's actually also our master. We are his slaves. Now, there's one Bible verse that says we're no longer to be slaves of this world. We are to be slaves of Christ. We are to obey him. But Pastor Josh, it's hard. Obedience is hard. There's temptation. There's stress. There's this. There's that. But you know what? Obedience becomes easier each time you reaffirm Christ's lordship. You know, every Sunday I hope we do that. Tim picked some great songs that fit right along with the lordship of Christ. We're just singing how he's our Lord. All hail King Jesus, Lord of Lords. Every time we sing songs like that, every time we pray and we say, Lord God, help me. We are reaffirming his lordship. And every time we sing and every time we pray and every time we study the word, we're going to be closer and closer and better to obeying him. You know, no one expects perfection immediately. At least I don't. Maybe there's some pastors that do. I don't, because I know I'm not perfect. Obedience takes time, takes energy, it takes effort, it takes daily reaffirming your commitment to Christ. It's a daily process of denying yourself and placing Jesus as the central authority in your life and in your heart. And I think these three lessons are very important, and we're going to see them continually cropping up in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We're different than the world. We need to remember who owns us, and then we need to renew our efforts at obedience. And I think Peter lived in this world where there was great persecution. In fact, that word dispersion there, they had to disperse. Christians had to go all over the world and find different places to live because they would go into a city and arrest every Christian that they could find. And people were running. Now, I don't think we have it that hard. I don't think there's a threat of someone being captured and covered in pitch and tar and lit on fire to be put in Emperor Nero's garden. I think our world's a little bit safer than that, but that doesn't mean we can be complacent in our efforts at obedience. Try just as hard as they did, even though we're in a different time and a different culture. In some ways, our culture's better, and in some ways, our culture's even worse. So every day, deny, deny, deny yourself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus the best way you know how. Let's pray. Lord, first and foremost, we thank you for that blood that was shed for us. Lord, honestly, we're the ones that deserved that punishment, but your Son took it in our place. And we are thankful because of that finished work, we can be washed clean to spend eternity with you. Lord, I don't know if perchance there's one person or two people or 10 people or 20 people in here that are not sure of their eternal destiny. Maybe there's a little bit of fear in the back of their minds. Lord, I want your Spirit. I'm asking that you send your Spirit to increase that fear and convict them of their need to be saved. Lord, there's those of us in here who are born again, and there's evidence in our lives. But Lord, we are sitting here confessing that obedience is hard. It takes a daily renewal to stand how you want us to stand and to live how you want us to live. Lord, help us. Give us the strength we need. Use your Spirit to convict us of our need to obey and uphold the testimony of Jesus' name every moment. And that's whose name we pray. Amen.